Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus. Amen. Today marks the end of a sermon series that we've been looking at for the past few weeks that we called What About? We asked kind of the more big questions in life that pertain to us that we don't always hear about. And today's last message is, what about Christian marriages and families? Now, I want to start things off by making a claim. It's a pretty big claim, but I think it's true. And that is this. A Christian marriage is the cornerstone of American civilization. When marriages break down, families break down, communities break down, and morals break down. And the problem in America today is that marriage as a whole has been undermined. But beside it all, a Christian marriage is one of the most important things to our culture. It'll make us or it'll break us. Now, as we think about that, we know that there's statistics involved. Half of all marriages in our country, half, 50%, probably more now, half end in divorce. And some of us, a lot of us in our congregation, have even done and gone through that. 50%, and that's even including people that are belonging to a church, that are faithful people. There's no exception. Almost half of people in our country will end up getting married and then split up for one reason or another. We're going to find out why today, I think. The thing is, though, that marriages average about 7.2 years. 7.2. Now, I know that there's a few of you here that have broken and shattered that record. Now, and if we know anybody, we'll look to you for advice. The thing is, though, that when we talk about marriages, we usually get so wrapped up on what we have before us in back, this first stage. There's actually going to be three stages we're talking about today about marriage. It's usually, though, that we only dabble in the first two. We talk about puppy love, but then it leads to a dog's life. And it's kind of like I compare it to a movie trilogy. You've always have three movies in a trilogy. The first is like the blockbuster, but then the second movie in a trilogy is always the darkest one, and it's usually the least favorite of people. But then you finally get to that third movie, and it goes all the way back to the beginning. It's a really good final movie. And that's how it is, I think, in our marriages and our families. But we never make it to that third act, that third movie. And I think part of that is by we're shaped in our culture, our music, our movies, our television. For me, I think the way we talk about marriage in our culture, the way we talk about our marriages and families, I think affects our marriages and families. If you think about how you watch like a television sitcom, look at how a husband or a wife or a dad or a mom are characterized. A lot of times it's a dad that's like totally inept, like he's a Homer Simpson type. Or maybe that there's a mom that's like the mom from Everybody Loves Raymond, where she's always getting on somebody's case. These are the models that are brought forward and made to be norms, but they're not actually how things are supposed to work. Take this, for example, to help you think about it. On one bright, beautiful Sunday morning, much like today, everyone in a small country town wakes up early and goes to their local church. Now, before the service starts, the townspeople sit in their pews and talk about their lives and their families, etc. But suddenly, at the altar, Satan, the devil himself, appears in church. Everybody starts screaming and running for their lives, trying to get out of the entrance, trampling each other in their determined efforts to get away from evil incarnate. Soon, everybody is evacuated from their church except for one man. One man who sits calmly in his pew right up front, seemingly oblivious to the fact that God's ultimate enemy is right there in his presence. Now this confuses Satan a little bit. He walks up to the man and says, "Hey, don't you know who I am?" The man says, "Yep, sure do." Satan says, "Well, aren't you afraid of me?" The man says, "Nope, sure ain't." Satan, a little perturbed, says, "And why aren't you afraid of me?" Man replies, "Well, I've been married to your sister for 25 years. I think I can handle it." Or maybe the story for you goes something like this. A child asks his mother, "How are people born?" It's a big question. So he goes to his mother, and his mother says, "Adam and Eve made babies, and their babies became adults and made babies, and so on." Child goes to his father, asks him the same question, and he told him, "We were apes and monkeys, and then we evolved and became like we are now." So the child's confused, and he runs back to his mother and says, "You lied to me." His mother quickly replied, "No, son. Your dad was just talking about his side of the family." The story goes both ways. And it's usually because we don't get to that final stage. So before we get to that, let's talk about these three stages of marriage that I want to give you today. Stage one, the happy honeymoon. We all know this one, and we all love this stage. And it's characterized by these different things. Intensity, idealism, indulgence, infatuation, that's my favorite, and ultimately ignorance. And it goes a little bit like this out of the Bible, in the Song of Solomon. "How beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of an artist's hands. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes like pools of water. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. And many waters cannot quench our love. Rivers cannot sweep it away." That is the idealism part. This is King Solomon talking about one of his many wives when he was young as a young man. And it's intense, this stage of happy honeymoon. We see this person, the love of our life, and we just can't get enough of them. Everything they do is perfect. They can do no wrong. And we think they're the best thing since sliced bread. So we indulge upon them. We spend all of our time, all of our money on them. We brag about them to our friends. And we're infatuated. But eventually, I think we kind of get dimmed to that. We get ignorant about that. We sometimes lie to ourselves and say that the person doesn't have any faults. Finally, we wake up. And this is a big wake-up call, if any of you have been into the next stage. Now, what stage might that be if we've already experienced this happy honeymoon that we don't want to get rid of? What's stage two? Well, despair. Ugh. We've realized these things that we thought were true aren't true at all. So let's listen to King Solomon, who just told us about that lovely little poem. He says in a different book in Proverbs of the Bible, same guy, he says this: "A quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Her criticisms are dripping. Drip. 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 Quarrelsome wife is like dripping of a leaky roof. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand." Same guy, he says that. Or it might go something like this: "I married Miss Wright, and I just didn't know that her first name was Always." And then we reach despair. And we come to this question, do we want to fix the blame? Who's right, who's wrong? Or do we solve the problem? And that's the temptation that we're faced with. Do we fix the blame, saying, you're right, or you're wrong? Or do we get rid of that, or do we actually solve the problem? Odds are, sometimes we don't like to solve the problem right away. We want to get even, or get back. And that leads us into the second stage of despair in our marriages, maybe even all of our relationships, for the matter. And it's characterized by these different words, the D words. Dullness. Our marriages, our families, start to get a little bit dull after a few years. Maybe about 7.2 years to be exact. We start to have disagreements. You're not as perfect as you were the day we were married. You packed on a few more pounds. You're not as good looking as you used to be. And then you get defensive. It's like, oh yeah? But then we get into disapproval. And then ultimately despair. What are we going to do? We either leads us into two different ending points. We either get depressed and stay in a miserable relationship, or we get divorced. The big D. The thing is, this is not the final stage, people, everybody, our world. And we have three decisions, not two. We can break up, yes. We could break down, yes. Or we could break through. And I think that's the challenge that our culture needs to remember. We can have a breakthrough here. If we make it past that little hurdle, the Wednesday of our life, that hump, we get to the third stage. The deeper love stage. This is the best one. It's characterized this Bible verse, 1 Corinthians 13, the very famous wedding verse. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's deeper love. And that's the love I want each and every one of you to have, and the love that I want each and every you to teach somebody else. This same deeper love. And it's characterized by this. These 25 words that change everything. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Superglued together. And that's why, what I said in the beginning, that this is the foundation of civilization. And it's characterized by these different things. First, you have to separate. It says that a man shall leave his mom and dad. You have to leave. You have to let go of your past relationships in this third final stage. Let go of your past failures. Don't bring them into your relationship. Doesn't matter. Past is past. And finally, let go of discouragement. Get rid of all the things that you were unhappy about with those people in that second stage. Let it go. Because when we talk about discouragement, that's not something I don't think a Christian should have. Because I think before Satan rips out your heart, he'll plant discouragement. Discouragement is a sign of letting the devil win. So don't let the devil take your joy. Especially don't let take him the joy of the people in your life. But first you have to separate from different things in your life to get into this third, deeper stage. Secondly, be united. Be united to his wife. Be super glued so tight together. The Bible says that let no man separate. Even though it happens, divorces are not good. They shouldn't happen, even though they do. But despite that, God works through that. Because God loves to join things together. Makes things happen that shouldn't happen. Makes things good when it seems like all were lost. Because God loves opposites. For some of you that are together, think of maybe raise your hand if you think you're with somebody that, or were with somebody that you are a total opposite with in your family. All of you are smiling, none of you are raising your hands. You know this is true, that opposites attract sometimes. I've known plenty of relationships where it seems like totally opposite people. A 7-foot tall guy with a 4-foot girl. I don't know why, but God has a sense of humor. The thing though, even though opposites do attract, opposites attack. And that's what happens when you let it marinate in that second stage. So be united to one another. And third, it'll lead us to that last thing, that the two will become one flesh. And that's what happens in a Christian marriage, that you forget about your past, forget about what's right, what's wrong, forget about your sin, and look at each other as if you're looking at God himself. Because that's what's going on. God has placed something beautiful in your life because it reminds and should remind you of him and how good he is. And when you look at each other, when you look at other people as if you're looking at God, I think you'll change the way you treat another. And that's how God intends it, to love one another. So, with all that, what do we do with it? How do we bring that into our families? Well, we'll end with these 10 commandments, because we all need 10 commandments in church. How about the 10 commandments for a great marriage? Marriage should be honored by all, and marriage bed kept pure, and for God will judge anybody that doesn't. So here are the 10 commandments for building a Christian great marriage. God said, honor marriage. So, remain faithful to one another. Forsake all others, put your mate before your mother, your father, your son, and your daughter. That person is your lifelong companion. Let them be your best friend. Number 2, remember, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you, so don't abuse your health with excess, and hopefully you'll enjoy a long, healthy life around the people you love, and they love you. Number 3, never permit your business, your job, your hobby, or anything else to make you a stranger to your own family. This is a biggie. We love to do this thing, especially guys, because we find our work, what we wrap ourselves into, makes us feel like we're men. But don't let it distract you from your family, especially your spouse, especially your kids, because children are a gift from the Lord. The most precious gift you can give another person is your time. So don't forget that. How about number 4? Don't forget that cleanliness is a virtue. It's good to keep things clean. I think if you're a neat freak, your other spouse will appreciate that. Number 5, willingly share all your worldly goods, everything you have. And don't make another person a beggar. Don't let things go until a person demands they need something from you. Be preemptive, be proactive. Freely give of everything you have, everything you are. Whether that is your body, whether that's your money, whether that's your time. These are the people God has placed in your life. Number 6, don't forget to say I love you. That's a big thing. People need to hear that, both guys and girls. Even though your love may or may not be constant, that person needs to hear that, and they never get tired of hearing those words. Number 7, remember the approval of your spouse is worth more than the admiring glances of 100 different strangers. So try to make it seem, try to make it so that you have that approval. Number 8, keep your home peaceful and in good repair, for out of it comes the joys of old age. What can you do today to keep your home peaceful? Quit the arguing, quit the yelling, quit the mess, and relax. You can do it today. Number 9, this is another biggie. Always forgive with grace, undeserved love. For who among us doesn't need to be forgiven? St. Paul says, be gentle with one another, sensitive, and forgive as quickly and thoroughly as Christ forgave you. Think about that. If God Almighty, the maker of all things, has forgiven you, sinful and wretched person that you and me and all of us are, why can't you forgive other person in your life? Just forgive them. They mess up all the time. It's going to happen. They're people. But forgive them and love them because God loved them. That's what a Christian marriage and a Christian family is all about, forgiveness. And it leads us to number 10. Honor God and your children, or another person's children if you don't have children, are much more likely to grow up and honor you. All these things and more are the message that we have and the examples that we have from God. So, answer that question in your homes and your lives today. What about Christian families and Christian marriages? Until we answer that question, we're going to continue on with more services as we look forward our next week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.